So we're reading from Romans chapter 16, from verse 1 to 27. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. So you should welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever matter she may require your help. For indeed she has been a benefactor of many, and of me also. Paul's greeting to Roman citizens. Give my greetings to Prisca and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. Not only do I thank them, but so do all the Gentile churches. Greet also the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews and fellow prisoners. They are noteworthy in the eyes of the apostles, and they were also in Christ before me. Greet Ampletius, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those who belong to the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who are with them. Greet Philogus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send you greetings. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who create divisions and obstacles contrary to the teaching that you learned. Avoid them, because such people do not deserve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. They deserve the hearts of the unsuspecting with smooth talk and flattering words. The report of your obedience has reached everyone. Therefore, I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and yet innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you.
Good. I'm going to ask you to ask the person next to you what their favourite Disney Pixar movie is. So turn to someone next to you, say hi, ask them what's their favourite animated movie and why. Very good. Perhaps you'd like to continue that conversation afterwards. I've got you talking there. But there's some great characters in those movies. There's some great redemptive stories as well. So I wanted to share about one of my favourite Pixar movies, which is Cars. So this, if you don't know it, it stars the Piston Cup racer Lightning McQueen as well. You might recognise that. But his is a really great story, and there's a turnaround in his life that is really quite profound. And so it starts with McQueen going at everything on his own, all for his own glory. He sacks his crew chief, he sacks his pit crew, and he lives for number one in his life. He eventually learns that that's not going to work for him, and the movie traces his dawning realization of the importance of teamwork and friendship. So I'm going to give a spoiler alert if you haven't seen it, really sorry. But in the end, the Hudson Hornet becomes his crew chief. Luigi and Guido take up their positions in his pit crew. And McQueen then chooses to help someone else rather than to serve his own ends. He takes time out near the end of the movie to acknowledge his friends and his colleagues and their role in his life. Mac, Mater, Sally, Hudson Hornet, all the rest, Doc. And so it's a lot like what you read in Romans chapter 16. This is a strange chapter, you might think, but it's actually a lot to do with church and for you and me. So the Apostle Paul is sometimes portrayed as some kind of aloof theologian, a lone ranger in ministry, off to reach the Gentiles on his own, a solo mission around the world. That is not true at all. That is not the picture that the Bible paints of Paul. And there is never a time when he is alone. There is always a team around him. I was talking to someone just before about golf. Ministry is not like golf. Golf is like this solo expedition, how to spoil a bad walk, basically. Ministry is a team sport. It's much more team orientated, and we have to work together. And so you might be wondering what on earth to make of a list of greetings like this. A bunch of tricky names, and I'm guessing if you're on the Bible reading roster for our services, you were just like, wow, dodge that bullet. Thank you so much, Dagmar. That was actually terrific. Yeah, really well read. Oh, that's okay. We'll get to that anyway. So I think you did really well. And I've done an infographic for us just to give you the idea of all these people and their names. And so that'll be something for you to study. So this speaks to the warmth and the love that Paul has for this church. His co-workers, his friends, they're all family in the gospel. And so I hope today we're going to see this for what it is. It's an amazing chapter of Scripture, and it speaks to us of the importance of every one of us on God's team. Focus in his letter to the Romans, the gospel is the core unifying message that these Christians have been called to be a part of. And so we're going to look at this in three sections: gospel partnership, gospel protection, and then gospel proclamation. So three P's. So stay with me. Firstly, gospel partnership. So this is a great collection of people. If you look closely at it, it's got gender, race, class, all called together. So each one of them has a story to tell, and we'll touch on some highlights. It lists over 30 people, so we're not going to look at all of them, but there's some great highlights. First up is Phoebe. So look with me. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Cenchreae. So you should welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever matter she may require your help. For indeed, she has been a benefactor of many, and also me. And so she's from the church in a port city near Corinth, and so she was likely tasked with bringing this letter from Paul to the church in Rome. Really important task. And, Romans is one of the great letters in Scripture. And there are plenty of other women that are mentioned in this chapter. There's hardworking Mary, there's Tryphena and Tryphosa, sisters and fellow workers who all belong to Christ. So we need to point out here that Paul is also no misogynist. Phoebe is named first up, and I think that's really significant. She's then declared a sister, a servant, or a deaconess, and a saint. And she's also a benefactor of many, meaning she's partnered in the gospel through her finances. So the Roman church is being asked to welcome her in Christ and assist her with whatever needs that she has. And it's significant that she is singled out with two verses like this, recognized for her important work as part of this gospel team. So I want to be really clear here. If the issue of gender has been something of a battleground for you in church or elsewhere, here's a great reminder about the purpose of the gospel in bringing unity between men and women in Christ. And the reality is nothing else will do this. So he's playing his part in linking these people together. His own story is actually intertwined with theirs. So next are Priscilla and Aquila. He calls my co-workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. Not only do I thank them, so do all the Gentile churches. So this couple risked their lives for the gospel. That's a story in itself. They are gospel partners with skin in the game. And they had a church that met in their house in Rome, just like they'd done in Ephesus and Corinth, and they're commended for their hospitality in service for the kingdom. So that partnership comes with an invitation to have someone over, to take them out for coffee, to be like that. In verse 5, we meet Paul's dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ from Asia. So not only are men and women named, but those named are young and old in the faith as well. They're also Jewish and Roman and Latin and Greek names. And there's some great baby names ideas. I don't mind that idea, Dagmar. Look at verse 7. Andronicus and Junia. There you go. If you have twins. They were Paul's fellow prisoners. And it says they were highly regarded among the apostles who had come to faith even before Paul did. They are older saints to look up to in the church. You see what we're starting to do here? We're putting together a picture of what a church looks like. Verses 10 and 11, those who belong to the household of Aristobulus and the family of Narcissus. I don't think that means they were a family of narcissists. But that could possibly point us to Christians who lived and work in high-ranking Roman households. So even those who worked for government, for the emperor. If you go down to verse 23, it actually mentions someone called Erastus, who was the city. You can actually find his name. There's this inscription of someone with that name in Corinth, and they would have originally been filled with bronze in that stone that still exist. So there's corroborating physical evidence that confirms what you're reading in Scripture. So it's always good to go to that, just to point out that this is reality. This is a real life. And we're looking at people who served in those ancient households through to even people who held leadership positions in Roman society who had come to faith. So Paul even has his own competent office administrator who adds his own greeting there, if you look down at verse 22. So there's behind-the-scenes roles that are filled, as well as frontline workers. And so here's a diverse list of people who belong to one another because of what the gospel has done in their lives. They are gospel patrons, they are hard workers for the gospel, fellow prisoners for the gospel, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, mothers, fathers, single people, single parents even. Friends, whole families, these are the saints. This is a snapshot of church. They belong together. They're called to serve together for the cause of the gospel. There are no lone rangers when it comes to ministry. It's not a game of golf. It comes with all the messy complexity of people and the relationships that we need to have with others in the church. And so the punchline, I wonder if you recognised it, it was kind of why I went here this week, because we looked at something similar a couple of weeks ago in Thessalonians. It says in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. So we need to have a theology of kissing in Scripture. And in other words, welcome one another as family. It's cultural, all right? So don't panic when it comes to this. It speaks of the kind of affection that we're called to as God's people. That is actually a rebuke to anyone who would claim Christ and yet nurse a critical disposition towards his people. It challenges you and me if you find other brothers and sisters annoying or maddening, because we're actually meant to be as family, to love one another. So these 16 verses present a challenge. They present a challenge to our Western individualism. This shows we need one another in gospel community. Our church involvement is bigger than what just happens here on a Sunday. We are connected with the greater cause of the gospel. As we've heard already, it crosses international borders. Men and women who belong together in the gospel, called to serve for the cause of the gospel together. Men and women, brothers and sisters, Jew and Gentile, now one in the Lord Jesus. That is like effectively like saying Palestinian and Israeli together. It is the answer to our human fractured relationships. The gospel smashes down the walls of hostility that we throw up. It is the answer not just to the issues of gender, but of racial division and hate. So this church is made up of missionaries and managers and mums, generous patrons, fellow prisoners, old and young, all sinners found by the grace of God and declared saints through their faith in the Lord Jesus. It is a fantastic snapshot of the church, of any age. And so as I reflect on this amazing list of names, I'm thinking of your name. And perhaps in your mind's eye, you can insert where you belong to this church. What's your role? Where are you on this list? Do you realize that you belong to this gospel team through faith in Jesus? You have brothers and sisters, not just here, but all over the world. You can go to Uganda and meet one. Where is God calling you? Paul and his team started right where God had them. A simple way you can get involved, well, we've already mentioned it, is carols. After the service today, put your name next to what needs to be done and be part of the team. You know, come up to the door and put your name there. Think about how you might play your part next year as well here at One Hope. There are all sorts of opportunities. Maybe it's music ministry. Maybe it's working with children in leading at Turbo Kids. Maybe it's with mainly music through the week, or with community outreach, or behind the scenes jobs, or upfront things. Whether it's giving financially, or giving with your time, or mentoring someone, or praying with our youth, or helping out with young adults, or leading a life group. We're in this together. We do this side by side for the gospel here at One Hope. And we're called to this kind of gospel partnership. So that is a great picture of the church. And Paul then addresses what can threaten the team. And so this is actually a really important thing to look at next. And it's to do with gospel protection. You might remember the scandal of the fake tradie from a few years ago. It was during a federal election campaign. This guy appeared on the screens in some of the ads. And he looks like a tradie, but then if you look closer, you start to notice things about him. Things like his gold bracelet he has on and his $7,000 watch. The ceramic coffee cup, maybe that's a bit of a giveaway. His rusty tools, someone pointed those out. And then the fact that he's actually set up outside of the fence as well. It's like he's there with the film crew. He's actually not there. So I don't know. I don't know what the true story is, but fake tradies can be a real problem and people can get ripped off through that. So you've got to check their credentials. The church I grew up in back in Adelaide had a real lot of trouble with a guy who visited from the States. His name was John Shelby Spong, and he claimed to be a Christian. He was even ordained as a bishop, and he claimed to have some new teaching. So he attracted crowds of people along to his talks. He sold plenty of books and he got a real following among churches in Adelaide. The problem is that he didn't believe the Bible to be true. he taught that you can find morality just with whatever works for you. His impact was devastating on people who were just itching to be told that, that they could just live for their own ends and forget about living for God. And then he denied the resurrection and all sorts of other core Christian beliefs. He wasn't anything new. He comes in a long line of false teaching, those who regurgitate old lies, and they offer nothing of true value, and they lead people astray, and they are divisive and anti-gospel, but they're still influential. So never mind fake tradies. This guy was a fake gospel minister, and he even wore the outfit of an Anglican priest, but it was a false unity that he was peddling, false freedom. And instead of having people tackling sin in the right way, he would have them embracing their sin instead of asking Jesus for forgiveness. So God wants every one of us to know about this kind of false teaching, to be able to recognise the folly of it and the impact that it can have in our community and how to stand up to it, realising that God will hold them accountable ultimately. So if we pick it up in verse 17, it says, "Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who create division. Learned. Avoid them, because such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting with smooth talk and flattering words." And that is the reality of the danger. And this is something the whole church is called to do, to watch out. We need to... And so what I'll do here is just give you the contrast. So make it very, very clear for you. See, there's a contrast between the love and unity of what Paul has just been speaking about, that we're all called to, compared to the impact of a false teacher. It's a really stark comparison. And it's saying, don't the gospel threatens the unity of the team. Understand this is on primary issues, issues of salvation and doctrine. Paul's dealt with already how we're to handle things like secondary issues. You can go back and look at the previous section in Romans about that. Really helpful stuff. But the calling to welcome one another on those things stand, the weak and the strong. But here he's saying, I want you to be wise about what is good, yet innocent about what is evil. There is a time and a place to make a stand when it comes to the gospel and to take issue with what threatens it. Then it's a matter of having nothing to do with that person. There were churches that sounded the alarm about that guy when he came, and they refused him permission to speak in their churches to their people. But others were far too accepting, and they just trusted this wolf who was intent on leading sheep astray. So can I say here that it also takes wisdom to know whether someone is simply under the influence of false teaching or is actually peddling that false teaching as a false teacher. So we need to be careful with that, but we do need to warn one another. We need to help identify what this looks like and step in when it's appropriate. Issues of gospel minus or gospel plus, adding or subtracting from the work of Jesus can sometimes be really challenging, and we need to be fully informed and wise. So application-wise, be careful what books you read, what websites you go to, what social media you follow. Sometimes what Christian music you're listening to, because it's just the click of a button away. In some senses, it's more and more dangerous as that is more and more accessible. False teaching is a huge problem. So we need to heed the warning to keep away from it and those who peddle it. And we need to check everything against the eternal truth of God's word. So I'll leave you these references, 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, Galatians, and just with the heads up that the New Testament there sometimes reserves some of its strongest language for false teaching. It's really confronting stuff. So a threat to the team needs to be taken seriously by the whole team. Vigilance in defence of the gospel. Now, the seriousness is underlined in verse 20. Just a reminder that we're in a spiritual battle, but that battle is ultimately God's. So verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Satan won't win in the end, no matter how hard he tries to infiltrate and deceive, because we know what will happen to him. In a sense, he has been, he is being, and will be defeated. It's past, present, and future when it comes to the defeat of Satan. He suffers defeat every time someone comes to the Lord Jesus. Every time you faithfully obey your Heavenly Father. And in a sense, every time we worship together as God's people in the power of the Spirit. And so if we're in Christ, when we're caught up together in achieving that end, the gates of hell will not prevail against God's people. Christ Jesus, by his grace, continues to build his church. So we've talked about gospel protection, and we're called to stay alert to what threatens and to wisely ensure we keep the main thing, and be obedient to that. So finally comes gospel proclamation. Three things really to note in this final section. The first is that God establishes you through the gospel. Verse 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. The idea is that God is powerful to establish us as his people. It's gospel dynamite at work. The power of God to bring salvation to its end point. We're playing with live ammunition in that sense. It's explosive. It's real. Philippians 1 has the same idea. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it on to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. See, the gospel isn't just the entry point to the Christian life. It doesn't just save you and then you're on your own. The gospel changes you day by day. It will sustain you and bring you home. What we proclaim isn't human-centered, a religiosity of doing good, but the good news of a real relationship with this true and living God who builds us up. Secondly, the gospel is all about the Lord Jesus. It always was. Verse 25, the end of that. The proclamation about Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept silent for long ages, but now revealed. See, the gospel of God was promised all through the Old Testament, all through the scriptures, and it centers on his son, the Lord Jesus. He was the promised seed of Abraham, the descendant of David, the true and final king who died so that you could be forgiven, who came back from the dead so that you can live forever. He sent his Holy Spirit so that you can follow him as your Lord in your life. So you and I have this opportunity this December to share this gospel together. In the lead up to Christmas, it's just a fantastic opportunity that it's still culturally appropriate to talk about Jesus coming this Christmas. So any of our Sundays in December would be great to invite someone along to hear about Jesus. From next Sunday, we'll be exploring why Jesus came, and we'll be doing that all the way through Advent. We're looking to answer that in a number of different ways in the lead up to Christmas. So just why not invite someone, any of those Sundays, invite someone along to carols. Think of your family and friends and work colleagues, your next door neighbour. This is a team effort, and so we need to be praying as a team for this as well. So finally, we come to the purpose of all our gospel teamwork, because this is right near the end here. It all ends in praise. Did you see that? Verse 27. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever. Amen. Praise God for the gospel. It has changed my life, and it still does. Praise God for his wisdom, his steadfast love, his compassion, his grace, his mercy in my life. Praise him for his son our Lord Jesus, who died and rose again. Praise him for sending his Holy Spirit as a guarantee of your future inheritance, who dwells within you and helps you live this life that you're called to. Praise God for this amazing, unifying message that has reached through time and space to us here today. And it changes hearts and minds even now. Praise God for his people, all these people next to us, around us. You know, they're extraordinary. There is this worldwide gospel community that you're called to be a part of, and you need to put your name in the gospel team and see this community as yours and embrace one another and live for him together. Praise God for his incredible plans that include you and me, that he knows our names, that he welcomes us into his gospel team to be part of his great story, together for the gospel, for God's glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for the gospel, that is your power for salvation for anyone who believes it. Lord, we're sorry for when we've pushed it aside, when we've ignored its place in our lives or elevated something else. We thank you for the message here that this is what we're called to be about as your people, that we're part of this global gospel team connected to your glorious plans of salvation, proclaiming our hope through Jesus each and every day. Help us by your Spirit to stand for it, to protect it, to continue to proclaim this gospel wherever it is that you've put us. Help us to play our part in your team. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.